Encouraged this morning by having many guests with us, but also some are traveling that are back with us. Some have been away from us for a while. We're good to see them and thankful for their presence. We know there are still some that are traveling and are not back yet, and we're thinking about them. Also, we know we have some that are having upcoming health concerns, surgeries, and things of that nature. So continue to remember those in your prayers, and always be mindful of those around us, what they're maybe dealing with, and trying to help in ways that we can. But we're thankful to be able to meet together on this first day of the week to worship and to fellowship and encourage one another this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for abundant blessings. We know that you're the only true and living God. We know that you made the world and all things in it. We know that you've given us every good and perfect gift. We know that you gave us your son Jesus to die on the cross so that we would be saved, that he took on the punishment that we deserved so that we could reside forever in heaven. We know that he gave up so much to do that, and we are thankful for his life. We're thankful for his death and his resurrection, and now your word that teaches us these things and teaches us what to do in response to what Jesus did, and how we can contact the blood that he shed on the cross that will cleanse our sins. We're thankful for your message, the gospel. We pray that if there are any this morning who are not Christians, that they respond this morning and put on Christ in baptism. We're mindful this morning of those in our number who may be hurting for any number of reasons. We know that in each family there are situations of pain, whether it be of loss or family trouble, whether it be physical pain and so on. And we pray that you ease those sufferings and that you bring peace and strength in those families. We know that we live in a very violent world. We know that in every community there are drugs. We know there's abuse. We know there's so much pain and heartache and suffering, and we pray that your will be done on earth. We know there's tremendous conflict in Ukraine and Russia. We know there's conflict in Iraq this morning. There are many people who are afraid of being shot. They're afraid of bombs going off in their houses and in their grocery stores. And they're living a life that is very stressful, and dealing with things that we've never dreamed of having to deal with in our own lives. And we pray that you bring peace to those situations, and those who make decisions will do so wisely and will do the best for those people who are hurting today. Bless our missionaries who are in those places trying to spread the gospel, for we know that the gospel is what will resolve all of those problems, no matter where there may be conflict. We pray that those missionaries have great success. Bless us this morning as we worship, and may all that we do today and throughout our lives be according to your will that bring you and will bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably say many times, or have said, or someone has said to you, "Why don't you grow up?" And they've said it in all kinds of situations, but you've heard that phrase, "Why don't you just grow up?" And so many times, of course, it's not even said to a child, though you might say that too literally. You know, when are you going to grow up and act your age and that sort of thing? A lot of times it's said to adults, said to 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds. Why don't you grow up? And we know what you mean by that. We know it's not literally growing up physically. We're talking about why don't you act mature? Why don't you act mature? Maturity is something that every person needs to have, because if they have maturity, it's going to affect everything they see and do in life. They're going to be better husbands and wives if they're mature. They're going to do better at work if they're mature. Children are going to do better at school if they act mature. When there's immaturity, where there's childishness, things tend to go wrong. And fights happen and trouble happens. You know, Paul, and not really talking about he was talking about the growth of the church, but he made that statement in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Don't you wish all adults would resolve to do the same? And look in their lives and say, you know, it's time for me to put away childish things. It's time for me to grow up. Found a great couple of paragraphs somebody had written about the definition of maturity. And I think it's pretty good. I think we would all agree that this is what maturity is all about. Because what is maturity? Maturity is the ability to control anger and settle differences without violence or destruction. Maturity is patience. It is the willingness to pass up immediate pleasure in favor of the long-term gain. Maturity is perseverance, the ability to sweat out a project or a situation in spite of heavy opposition and discouraging setbacks. Maturity is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, discomfort and defeat without complaint or collapse. Maturity is humility. It is being big enough to say, I was wrong. And when right, the mature person need not experience the satisfaction of saying, I told you so. Maturity is the ability to make a decision and stand by it. The immature spend their lives exploring endless possibilities, then they do nothing. Maturity means dependability, keeping one's word, coming through in a crisis. The immature are masters of the alibi. They are the confused and the disorganized. Their lives are a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that somehow never materialize. Maturity is the art of living in peace with that which we cannot change, the courage to change that which should be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think that about sums up a good definition of what maturity or an immaturity really is. What I want us to do in our lesson today is look at a few things that maturity is not. What is not maturity? And then look at the book of James, and there's five chapters in the book of James, and in each chapter we see a mark of maturity. One in each chapter, or a few verses, where James shows us what maturity looks like in a Christian. And then we'll see if our own lives match what James was talking about in his book. So let's first start with thinking about some things that maturity is not. There's four of them. They all start with the letter A. Well, maturity is not. Well, maturity, first of all, is not just age. We think that's the case. We think if a person gets to a certain age, then they're just automatically mature. You know, if you're 15 years old, you look at somebody 35 years old, say, well, they're a mature adult. And then the 35-year-old looks at a 60-year-old, says, well, you know, when I'm 60, that's when I get maturity, and so on. But we know that's not true. I mentioned that earlier. There are a lot of people that have a lot of age that act very immature. Even Noah, in his life, and all the things he went through with the flood, they commanded to build the ark, and the flood was going to happen, and they survived the flood. And we know at the end of his life, he gets drunk. And the only statements we ever hear from Noah, the first time we ever see Noah quoted was at the end of his life, when he was drunk in that bad situation there with his sons. He acted immaturely even though he was a man of age. Age is not just doesn't necessarily mean someone is mature. Also, the next word to think about is appearance. You can't just look at someone and say, well, they appear to be mature in the way they look. We can look at King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul was somebody that looked like he ought to be the king. I mean, if you're going to be the king, you have to have a level of maturity, you would think. But see, the people just looked at him and said, well, he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He looks the part of a king. And so he was chosen, even though God had told them back in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, you know, I don't want you to have a king. I want you to
look at me as your only king. And no, we want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king like everybody else. And we see that Saul was very immature. Even though he looked right, he didn't act right. Samuel then comes along and anoints David, and Saul ends up just basically losing his mind and jealousy about David and so on. Maturity is not just about age. It's not just about appearance. Third, it's not about achievement. We look at somebody and say, well, they've achieved a lot. You know, they've made it to a certain level in life. And they're the president of something, or they own their own business, and we look at their achievements, and that must be a mature person there. No? You know, David was somebody that was a person of great achievement. And then we look in his life, though, we see the situation with Bathsheba and other times in his life, and we could look at other people in the Bible and all the achievements they were able to secure, but were very immature. The fourth word to think about of what maturity is not. It's not age, and it's not appearance, and it's not achievement. And finally, it's not academics. That's not maturity. Somebody been in school a long time and have more letters after their name than in their name. And you say, well, they're very educated. They must be very mature. But Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness baptizing. The Pharisees and Sadducees came out there to see what he was talking about. And John the Baptist looked at him and said, you're a brood of vipers. He said, you come out here and you say, oh, we have our father Abraham to follow. See, they weren't interested in following John the Baptist. They weren't interested in following Jesus, the person John the Baptist was preparing the way for. I said, oh, no. We know about Abraham. We've got Abraham. We're okay. We're educated. Pharisees, Sadducees, they're very educated in the law. No, we're all right. We got the old law. Well, that was a very immature way to look at it. A mature person would have said, I want to see if the Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to study this and see if what John the Baptist is doing is correct and what Jesus is doing. So the academics didn't matter to John the Baptist when he looked at those Pharisees and Sadducees. So maturity is not just about age. It's not just about appearance. It's not just about achievement. It's not just about academics. But all those things are really what the world looks at and says, well, that's a mature person. That's somebody who has it all together. But it's not about those things. We, of course, look in the Bible to find the real definition of maturity. So turn with me to the book of James, and we begin with chapter 1 and the first mark of maturity. Really, five marks of maturity. What the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We can see here in these three verses from James chapter 1 that the first mark of maturity is somebody who can stay positive under pressure. Positive under pressure. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. A mature person stays positive under pressure. The pressure is difficult, the timing is difficult, but they can find a way not to be laughing and that sort of thing, but to find joy, to find contentment, to find a level of peace even when trials occur. There's an elderly woman that said, my vision is getting worse and worse. I need to go see the optometrist. And that's pretty good. All of us, I think, at times need to go see the optimist to get a little bit of help on things. Because life is very, very difficult. All of you know people that stay positive under pressure. Doesn't mean they never cry. Doesn't mean they can just dismiss things and not deal with difficult times. But it just means they can say, hey, with every problem, there's a solution.
Here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do to see our way through this tough time. Now, Job's wife was not somebody who was positive under pressure. First instinct she had, well, curse God and die.
God doesn't care about you anymore because all your things are gone. And the only time God loves people is when they got all their stuff.
But if he takes away your stuff, then you can just leave him.
She wasn't positive under pressure. The people you respect most in life are people who are positive under pressure.
I know that's the case.
You think of the people you admire most in life, you think of people
that are positive under pressure, that's who you want to be around. You don't want to be around somebody like Job's wife. You want to be around people that are going to handle it. They're going to help you handle it. That are going to be positive and see the good result in the end.
Read once about an emperor moth. It's in a cocoon. And he's trying to get out of that cocoon. An emperor moth is fighting his way to get out of that cocoon. And if you saw that process happening, your instinct would be to go along and just open up the cocoon and let him out. Well, that'd be the worst thing for you to do.
Because if you crack the cocoon and let him out, his wings aren't going to be strong enough to fly. The whole issue with the struggle of getting out of the cocoon is to strengthen the wings. So you leave him alone. And he fights, and the wings get stronger. And he gets out, and he's able to do what he's supposed to do. That's positive under pressure. That is somebody that's an animal in nature
who knows that I've got to do this in order to be stronger. And we face things in life and we have to have that kind of attitude. It's to say, there's going to be a good that comes from this. There's going to be something. I'm going to be able to teach somebody. I'm going to be able to encourage somebody because I did this and went through this. See, a mature person has that perspective. They're positive under pressure. The second mark of maturity is in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 8 of James. A mature person's positive under pressure. And secondly, we see chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors."
Mature person is positive under pressure, and they're also nice to neighbors. Nice to neighbors. He calls it the royal law. We call that the golden rule. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. That's what a mature person does. The immature doesn't do that.
The immature person just thinks about himself. You've heard me say before that we tend to judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. You know, we look at what somebody else does and we say, "Oh, look what you did. And here's what you did wrong," and so on, and we critique. But when it's us, when we did the wrong thing, we say, "Oh, but I didn't mean to."
You need to understand why I did it. You need to understand why I was so upset. You need to understand all my motives. But see, we don't extend that to somebody else so many times. We just judge them by what they did. Don't give me an excuse. Don't tell me your motives. Don't tell me what kind of day you had. Don't give me your background. Nope, you shouldn't have done it. You see, the royal law, the golden rule says,
I'm going to look at you the way I look at myself. If I'm going to give myself the benefit of the doubt, if I'm going to judge myself based on my intentions and my motives, maybe I need to do the same for you. Mature person is positive under pressure, and they're also nice to their neighbors. They also practice the golden rule. The immature person is one that says, "You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you twice as bad." The immature person says, "I don't care how you feel, I'm just thinking about myself."
The third mark of maturity is in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 2, where James tells us, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. A mature person can master his mouth. A mature person can master the mouth. He goes on to say in this passage, in verse 8, he says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison." He says you can't master it. And what's he mean by that? He's telling us, on one hand, master what you say, but then he says, well, you really can't do it. Well, they really don't conflict there. He's simply saying that as long as you live, you're going to say things you regret. That nobody in life is going to go through their life day after day after day saying the right thing at the right time 100% of the time. He said, you can't control the tongue in that way. He said, but you need to understand that what you say has tremendous effect on everything. He said, it's just like a ship, this enormous ship that where the pilot is making a subtle adjustment and directs that whole ship. You have this powerful horse. You know, we just finished the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont and saw those horse races, and you can see how those horses have been trained, these large animals, huge muscles, way stronger than the little jockey that sits on top. And yet he directs that horse around the track and makes subtle adjustments to go here and go there and try to get into a gap where he can run up to the front. He said, that's how powerful your words are. You're going to say things you regret for the rest of your life, and they're going to affect everything you do. But the mature person knows that. The mature person thinks before he speaks. The mature person, as he said previously in this book, says in chapter 1, verse 19, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That's a mature person and how they handle what they say. The mature person listens a lot more than he talks. The mature person gets all the facts. The mature person just doesn't go around putting his two cents on every single thing that he might hear about. A mature person doesn't revel in the fact that he told somebody what he thought, as if that somehow will solve the situation. A mature person is positive under pressure. He's nice to neighbors. He masters the mouth. Chapter 4 gives us the fourth mark of maturity in verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The fourth mark of a mature person is one who is a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. You see, he brings up here in these first couple of verses this idea. So what causes all the problems? What causes the conflicts? He said it's just your own desires. You want, you can't have it, so it makes you mad. And so you lash out in some way at somebody else. And they don't like that you lashed out, so now they come back at you. And he said, you boil it back down. He says, what's the source? Let's go back to step 1. We're up here at step 12, going to war with each other. Let's wind it all the way back to step 1. He said, step 1 is, you just want to have everything, and you can't have it, and it made you mad. And so you acted like a child, and you went to war. You had to make it an issue. Of course, we know the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Notice he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who try to make peace.
Don't just sit idly by and hope things just sort of disintegrate and work themselves out. They try to say, hey, what can we do? What can I do to make this better? And maybe I can't make it better, but have I done everything I can to make it better? Romans chapter 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. See, the other person may not be as interested in making peace as you are, but the Bible says you do the best you can do. Be a peacemaker. Strive to do that. And not just draw a line in the sand and say, okay, let's just go to war. We need to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. That's what mature people do. The fifth mark, the last mark, is chapter 5, the last chapter of this book. We've already seen that mature people are positive under pressure. They're nice to neighbors. They master their mouth. They're peacemakers, not peace breakers. Finally, in chapter 5, let's look at verses 7 and 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The last mark of a mature Christian is one who is patient and prayerful. Patient and prayerful. He says, first, in verse 7, he compares it to a farmer. He said, we're waiting for the day of the Lord. And we see things that go on every day in this world, and we see things that go on in families. We say, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Lord, come quickly so that your will finally be done for eternity. But he said, between now and then, he said, be patient. Be like the farmer that waits for both rains, the early one and the late one. In the Middle East, they have two rainy seasons a year. They're both pretty brief. They still happen today, and that's in the spring and in the fall. And the impatient farmer says, well, spring is here. We got the first rain. Where's the produce? Where's the harvest? I want that harvest. We got to eat. Worst thing in their world, even today, and particularly in Jesus' day, was famine. Famine happens, it wipes out entire towns because they just don't eat. There's no stores. There's no place where you go to get food. He said, you don't want to be the farmer that just has the first rain and says, well, where is it? He said, be patient. Be the guy, be the farmer that waits, has the spring rain, and then waits for the fall rain and finds that satisfaction. And he says in verse 11, he said, think about the endurance of Job. We always use Job as a good example of how to endure in life. The Bible used the same thing. James looks back and he says, remember Job and the endurance, what he had to go through. And that entire book, the first couple of chapters, everything's taken away. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, he's trying to figure out why it all happened. And he gets to the very end, and the Lord blesses him with twice as much as he started with. And so James says, remember Job, and having seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Be patient. Immature people aren't patient. Immature people can't wait 5 minutes for anything. And in the world we live in today, with the technology the way it is, our patience has gotten much, much shorter. Patience used to be a problem. Now it's even a bigger problem. It's going to be bigger and bigger every day because everything we get in life is quick. You can order something on the internet. They even tell you show you the tracking of it with the shipping. That's next level impatience right there, isn't it? When you order something and you got to know what mail center it's in. I want to know when it's going to get shipped out of Dallas. I want to know when it ends up in Louisville and what day it's going to be in my mailbox. I can't just wait the 3 to 5 days. I got to know where it is right now. But that's where we are. And if the thing doesn't work in 5 seconds like it's supposed to, like it said it's supposed to. We get very irritated. It's the world we're in. So we're conditioned now in the society we live in to be very impatient, to want instant gratification. And that can affect our spiritual lives. It affects our faith. Everything else is quick. God, why won't you be quick? God, why won't you act instantly? I'm upset. I've got a problem. Lord, fix this. We said this a few weeks ago. The people, the Israelites, were in Egypt about 400 years. Some passages say 450. So somewhere in there, between 400 and 450 years is how long they were in Egyptian captivity. They wanted out. Been there 400 years. So God said, okay, I'm going to send you a deliverer. He's going to be born. I'm going to give you a baby. And you're going to have to wait 80 years for that guy to grow up. And when he's 80 years old, then he'll come get you. Even after 400 years, God said, you know, the best thing for you is a baby. That you're going to have to wait for 80 years to grow up and come get you. And we wouldn't want that today. We'd say, God, I don't have 80 years. I don't want 80 years. I want 8 minutes. I want 8 seconds. I want now. But Isaiah told us in the Old Testament, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God sees the full parade. He sees where it starts and where it ends, but we're standing on the side of the road watching the parade, and all we can see is a little bit up the road and a little bit down the road, and we have limited perspective on life. And He sees the whole thing. And so He looks down and says, well, you need it instantly, but I can see down the road a little bit, and so we're going to wait on things. A mature person, a mature Christian says, okay, I'll wait. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'll stay with God because I know He'll give me what I really need, not what I think I need, not what I think is best. A mature Christian is positive under pressure, nice to neighbors, they can master their mouth, they're peacemakers, not peace breakers, and they have patience, and combine that patience with prayer. All of those things are difficult to develop in our lives, but 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't say just stay there. It doesn't say just ride it out. It says that we grow, that we mature. The last day of your life is the most mature, faithful day of your life. Should be, as you walk with the Lord each day. The Lord will always bless you. The Lord is always going to love you. The Bible says that. But you need to remain faithful. If you've never given your life to Christ, we encourage you to do that this morning. Never confessed Christ, repented of your sins, and been baptized into Christ. I encourage you to do that while you have today. If you have other needs, you have other things that need to be made known that we can help you with in prayer, we can also assist you with that. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.